The story of Passover is a story of our liberation from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. It is my hope that you will see this presentation as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you view it as I do, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Shalom! Oh, that's pretty good. Oh, let's do it one more time. Shalom!
Shalom.
Oh, much better. Great to be with you. My name is Mark. Contrary to my accent, I am with the Sydney branch of International Mission to Jewish People, and it's great to experience the mission heart, the heart for missions that you have here. This morning, I do want to share with you a presentation which is called The Gospel in the Passover. Now, some of you may be wondering, what's Jesus got to do with Passover? Passover is Jewish. Well, so was Jesus. And not only did he celebrate Passover every year while he dwelt among us, but I think he is clearly pictured in all the symbols of Passover, as well as the story of Passover itself. For the message of Passover is the promise of redemption. And the story of Passover is the story of our liberation from bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. It is my hope that you will see this presentation as more than an explanation of a commemorative meal, but that you view it as I do, as an object lesson of the life and mission of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you look closely, I believe you will see his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the promise of his return. Now, if you have your Bibles with you or a Bible app, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I'll be reading verses 7, 8, and then moving down to verse 13. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." And moving down to verse 13. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, the first night of Passover is the beginning of a seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, a small piece of leaven was used to ferment an entire portion of dough. It was the leaven that caused the dough to rise, become puffed up, just as sin causes us to become puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, as a way of saying we want to break the daily sin cycle, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. And that is why in many Orthodox Jewish homes, for 6 weeks prior to Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning. We remove all the cakes, breads, cereals, Vegemite, anything that contains any leaven or yeast. Now, this is generally the work of the woman of the house. But did you notice Luke says Jesus sent two men to prepare the Passover? Perhaps this is because in Judaism, it is the man who has standing before God, not only when it comes to praying, but when it comes to ceremonial preparations as well. And so if you think about it, that means the man should be doing the cleaning during these 6 weeks. There's got to be a loophole here somewhere. I remember now. Our rabbis have come up with a terrific solution to the problem. They explain it like this. Now, true, the house is spotless because the woman has spent the last 6 weeks cleaning and removing every speck of leaven. Well, almost every speck, that is. You see, she's taken a few crumbs and she's hidden them somewhere in the house, and it is up to the man to find them. So the night before Passover, the man returns home and he takes up some rather unusual looking cleaning tools. They include a napkin, a wooden spoon, and a feather. And he goes on what we call bedikat chametz, the search for the leaven. Now, where could those crumbs be? Anywhere. In the basement, up in the attic, behind the refrigerator, anywhere. But fortunately, she has been good enough to hide them exactly where she hid them the year before. So finally, the husband discovers the crumbs, and with a very steady hand, he sweeps the crumbs into the spoon with the feather. But he is not allowed to touch them because they do represent sin. Instead, he wraps them up in a cloth, and he takes the bundle down to a large bonfire in the courtyard of the synagogue, where all the men of the congregation have gathered, and each throws his bundle of leaven into the flames. And then he returns home, where he proudly proclaims, "Now I have purged my house of all leaven." But just to be certain, he has made all manner of leaven, which I've neither seen nor removed, be considered null and void, and as the dust of the earth. Amen. Well, the house has been cleansed. The home is now ready for the Passover celebration. My ancestors were instructed to eat that first Passover with their sandals on their feet, the loins girded, and their staffs in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today, we sort of relax and recline on pillows at the table. For you see, in Mideastern societies, only the redeemed could recline at the meal, only the free. On Passover, the head of the household puts on special ceremonial garments. He puts on a white robe called a kittel, and it's white because in Jewish tradition, white is the color of royalty. And you may have noticed that Jewish men often pray with their heads sort of covered with a yarmulke or a skull cap. Well, this is out of reverence for God. And on this particular evening, the head of the household may choose to wear a mitre. And so he would have the royal robes, the white robes, and the symbol of a crown, because on this evening, the head of the household is king. Well, it's nearly time to start the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order, because the Passover celebration follows a specific order of service, and that order is recorded in this book called an Haggadah. It contains the Passover liturgy, some graphics pertaining to Passover, and some songs pertaining to Passover. Well, I see everything is about ready, and there's a customary greeting at Passover: let all who are hungry come and eat. Well, I'm not really going to serve a great meal this morning, because to tell you the truth, no one could convince me that you have a kosher kitchen. But just the same, the invitation stands. Come celebrate the Passover with us. Now, the Passover begins with the lighting of the candles, and this too is generally the duty and honor of the woman of the house. And so this morning, Rachel is going to be the woman of the house, and she'll light the candles for us and recite the traditional Hebrew blessing and then translate it for us.
So I'm going to use this ancient tool. Hopefully I can manage to make it happen. Yeah. Here we go, I think. It still works. That's great. So as Mark was saying, I'm going to be saying a traditional Hebrew prayer for the blessing for the candles, and I'll translate that into English. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav utzivanu ladlik ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us to light the Passover candles. Amen.
Thank you. It's very fitting that a woman should kindle these lights, for it reminds us that the Messiah, the light of the world, will come not from the seed of man, but from the seed of woman, and by the will of God, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, a light to light the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Amen. Passover isn't just a meal, it's a banquet, and it isn't just a service, it's a ceremony. And while a meal or a service might take 1 or 2 hours, the Passover celebration might take a total of 4 hours. But don't worry, we'll let you go before then. During this time, each adult drinks from his cup and refills it 4 times. The first time is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, then the cup of plagues, and then the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is the focal point of the entire evening, and then the fourth cup. It is with the first cup, the cup of sanctification, that the host offers a blessing for all the rest of the service to follow. Holding the Kiddush cup aloft, he offers praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Well, the service has begun, and the youngest child present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she asks the traditional four questions, which are found in the Haggadah. They are chanted, and this morning Rachel is also going to be the youngest child present.
So as Mark was saying, the questions are being chanted, and the first one goes like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot, which means?
Why is this night different from all other nights? And those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. He redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. But Passover imparts more than God's message of redemption. It imparts God's means of redemption. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb and to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones and to apply its blood to the doorpost of their homes. First to the top doorpost, the lintel, and then to the two side posts in the homes where it was to be eaten. Well, the child asks another question. On this evening, why do we eat only unleavened bread? And we explain that our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. And so one of the items on the Passover table is this one called the matzah tosh. Inside the matzah tosh are three layers of unleavened bread called matzah, each separated from the others by some cloth. And so during the ceremony, the head of the household removes the middle layer, recites the blessing, and breaks it in two. He sets one half aside, and he gives the other half a special name, the afikomen. Now let's try saying that together, all right? Afikomen. One more time.
Afikomen.
Excellent. There'll be a quiz later. Now that is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word, and it means that which comes later. Well, that is precisely what happens. For now, the afikomen is not eaten. Instead, it's placed into a special pouch and hidden from view, buried. And no one else at the table knows where it has been hidden. But later on, it will have to be found, or the Seder will not be concluded. But for now, the child asks two more questions. On this evening, why do we eat only bitter herbs, and why do we dip the sop into salt water? Well, let me explain by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, and despite its appearance, it is not used for stuffed or deviled eggs. A symbolic piece of food from the Passover Seder is placed into each one of these compartments. Now, the first item is called karpas, or greens, and we generally use parsley or lettuce, and these greens represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them into salt water so that by dipping, we are reminded that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. And this is chazeret, and we generally use an onion or horseradish root. And this reminds us the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. The next item found on the Seder plate is called maror. It's freshly ground horseradish. It's the Jewish way of clearing our sinuses. Now, you're supposed to eat about a tablespoonful of horseradish. Any volunteers? Do you know what happens when you eat a tablespoonful of horseradish? You cry. You have little choice in the matter. It's between the horseradish and your sinuses. And the horseradish usually wins. But like the chazeret, the maror brings to our minds how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the choroset, and this represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they had to make bricks for Pharaoh. It's made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, and nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now, you may be wondering why such a sweet mixture is used to represent such bitter toil. Don't worry. Our rabbis have a terrific answer. They explain that even the bitterest labor is sweetened by the promise of redemption. And this is called the Chagigah, which was the name given to a special temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. And we roast the egg, and that turns it brown. The Chagigah is a token of grief to our people, grief over the destruction of the Second Temple. And so during the Seder, it's broken open, sliced, given out to each person at the table, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? That's it, tears. Very good. But it's not only a token of grief, it's also a symbol of new life. The last item found on the Seder plate is the Zeruah. It's the shank bone of the lamb. Passover is also known as the Feast of the Passover Lamb. And yet a Passover lamb is no longer served. You see, the lambs that used to be eaten at Passover were the Passover sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And so was the altar where the sacrifices were performed. And so from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made. Instead, the Zeruah, like the egg, the Chagigah, reminds us of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of these two items, the egg and the shank bone, raises an important question. For the law of Moses says very clearly, I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. But with no temple, no altar, no sacrifice, how is atonement possible? Once, some 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man called Yochanan. You might know him better as John the Baptist. One day while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his eyes fell upon the form of another man, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how, atonement. But not through the sacrifice of the Passover lambs, but through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. For just as none of the bones of those first lambs were broken in their death, so none of Jesus' bones were broken in his death. And just as my ancestors in faith had to apply the blood to the doorpost of their homes, so each one of us in faith must apply the blood of the Lamb of God to the doorposts of our hearts. We come now to the second cup, the cup of plagues. And in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in a sense, our joy is not complete. And so at this point in the ceremony, we diminish the contents of this cup as we remember the plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn their loss and express sorrow over their death and destruction. Pharaoh was repeatedly told what God wanted him to do, but he said, "No, I refuse. I will not." Well, as a result, he brought death and destruction, not only upon his land, but his home. His son died because of his hardness of heart. And there is an important lesson in this cup. How often do we know God's will for our lives, and yet how often do we say, "No, I refuse. I will not"? Well, let me give you a small piece of Jewish wisdom. If God's telling you to do something, do it. But as I said, Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, and a night to praise God. And I can praise God not only because the angel of death passed over my ancestors' homes, not only because the Lord redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, but because I have been redeemed from an even greater bondage through faith in the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus. For through faith in him, I have passed over from death unto new life. Now, it is at this point in the ceremony that we normally have a sumptuous Passover meal. Well, I hope you enjoyed that Passover meal. After the meal comes the most important part of the ceremony. After the meal, we come to the third cup, the cup of redemption. But the service cannot proceed just yet because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, buried, and now needs to be brought back. Does anyone remember what it's called? The Ophicomen. And all the children will search for the Ophicomen, but only one will discover where it has been hidden. And once it's found, it's returned to the head of the household in exchange for a reward. And this could vary from house to house. It could be a dollar or a Porsche. But seriously, it's broken into smaller pieces, olive-sized pieces, and taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? Well, it should, for this is the origin of the communion service, of the Lord's Supper. And not only that, consider this. Where else can we find a clearer picture of our Messiah than in this custom concerning the Ophicomen? The fact that it is unleavened speaks of the sinless nature of our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. Now, our rabbis have laid down very specific regulations concerning the appearance of matzah. In the first place, it must be striped. Jesus was striped, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, and with his stripes we are healed. In the second place, it must be pierced. Jesus was pierced, as the prophet Zechariah foretold, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. But I can see our Messiah not only in this custom concerning the Ophicomen, but in the matzah tash itself. Do you remember the pouch from which the Ophicomen was drawn? Well, there is quite a bit of disagreement among our rabbis about the meaning of this pouch, this mysterious three and one. Some say it represents the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? Others tell us that it represents the three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of the priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? And still others tell us that it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the children of Israel. But why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? It isn't known. And none of these explanations gives a satisfactory answer. But why search for an answer? Why not just accept the answer that is clearly pictured in the very design of the matzah tash itself? There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a tri-unity. And the Hebrew word, which may mean just such a unity, is echad, and it brings to my mind the words of God given to us through the prophet Moses, who declared, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the word used for one is echad, a unity. And at Passover, the head of the household removes the middle layer of this unity, of this echad. It is made visible while the other two remain hidden from view. As in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed upon his name. So why is the middle layer broken, buried, and then brought back? I believe because Yeshua, Jesus, was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which is broken for you, and you, and you, and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the fruit of the vine at Passover is always red, and our rabbis tell us this is to remind us of the precious blood of that first Passover lamb, which was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. In the same way, the blood of another lamb was sacrificed. First of all, it reminds us of the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh. In the same way, the blood of another lamb was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. And it was concerning the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal, to which Yeshua said, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." The very new covenant promised to us by God through the prophet Jeremiah, who declared, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was the husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. After those days I will put my law within them, and upon their hearts will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so, the broken piece of the Afikoman and the cup of redemption are taken together, not only in remembrance of the body and blood of that first Passover lamb, which was sacrificed so that we might be redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh, but for all of us, in remembrance of the blood and body of that lamb that was sacrificed so that we might all be redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. We come now to the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel. Now, all of you know a Hebrew word, but I don't know if you know that it is Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord. Well, the first part of that word is Hallel, which means praise. And this is the cup of praise. But there is one last cup which we have not told you about. This is the cup of Elijah. This is a cup from which no one drinks. In fact, in many Jewish homes at Passover, an entire place setting is left untouched, all for the prophet Elijah, for Eliyahu Hanavi. But why? Why such longing for Elijah, for Eliyahu? Well, it is recorded by the Jewish prophet Malachi that before the Messiah comes, he would be preceded by the return of Elijah, of Eliyahu. And so each year, a child goes to the door, opens it wide, hoping the prophet will accept the invitation, enter the home, and announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, I know that Eliyahu, that is Elijah, has already come. For when Jesus spoke with the prophet John, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come." The prophet, the forerunner, has come, and so has the Messiah. Amen? Amen. Well, at this point, Rachel will come forward and share with you more about our specific ministry.
Yes, we know there's a lot of information here, a lot of elements. So we don't expect you to remember everything, but we do pray that some of the things that were here, elements that really got your attention, and through that, your relationship with God got deeper. But there's a sad story to this, part to this story. Most Jewish people celebrate this celebration every year at Passover time all over the world. But most of them do not know the hope that can be found in all these elements that you see here on the table. And that is the reason for the Ministry of International Mission to Jewish People. We try to share with them about the hope that we can have in the person of Jesus. It's still amazing to me to see all these elements on the table that they all point to Jesus. God, the King of the universe, still cares about small details of our lives. He makes it in a tangible way. He shows us how much he cares for us, how much the King of the universe cares about me and you in such a way that he points to us through all these elements to the greatest love that he had for us in the person of Jesus. To me, when I grew up, we celebrated Passover, but for me as a child, it was like, oh man, we have to do all this, you know, this all these elements that we have to go through, and it's boring. But after I became a believer in Jesus, it all clicked. Because I saw that Jesus is the key element for all these little rituals that we do. And now sometimes people ask us, do you still celebrate Passover as believers in Jesus? It is more meaningful to us as believers in Jesus to go through all these elements and see the point of that. And that's what we share with Jewish people. There are two ways in which you can be involved in our ministry. When you came in, you should have received one of these cards. May I ask you to take it out, wave it to make sure that you got it? Okay, good. Just in case came into the building and people didn't notice you. Anybody who didn't receive one of these cards, maybe I can ask the ushers to put your hand up higher so they can see you. That's great. Everybody needs to have one of these cards, so please raise your hand if you haven't received one. The reason why is everybody needs to have one of these cards because we're going to go through a ritual that we have. Not really. It's just a fun game of tearing the card together. So everybody needs to participate in that. You don't have to, but, you know, I think it's fun. So once you got the card, you will see that it's perforated on one side. And if you're bending it back and forth on that perforation, it will be easier because at the count of three, we'll tear it together. Great. Wonderful. All right, so I think everybody got one. That's great. So are you ready? One, two, three. Four, five, six. Not too bad. So unless you've done something creative, you should have two cards, one larger, one smaller. I like to draw attention to the smaller card that has our picture in it. And Mark and I will be honored if you like to take this home with you and maybe put it in your Bible because it looks like a bookmark. It's designed to be that way. Or maybe on the fridge where you'll go to those two places every day. And once you see our picture on it, then it will be a great reminder to pray for us for that day as we minister to people, we share the gospel with Jewish people, as we make appointments with Jewish people. Or maybe God puts through your prayers, God leads us to new Jewish people that we don't know yet, but they desperately need to know more about Jesus. Mark and I live in Bondi, where in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, where most of the Jewish people in Sydney live. And as we do, not only we meet with Jewish people to make appointments with them and sit down together with share the gospel. But we do, as we do life around that area, God puts Jewish people in our path. For example, not long ago, I was at a mall where I did some shopping, and I heard two Israelis talking among themselves, and one of them says to the other one, there's a saying in Hebrew, if I'm not for myself, who is there for me? Like basically, if I don't do things on myself, then no one else is going to help me. So I said, well, that it sounds good, but I know a better way. And I didn't know if they heard me because sometimes, you know, you go through life and you don't hear that somebody speaks to you in your own language. But they heard me and they said, oh, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, that's good. We need to help, you know, ourselves. But if we put our trust in God, our creator, he can do much better than us. Sometimes we can help each other, but not necessarily we have the ability to do that. And God has not only willingness, but also the ability to do much more than we can do ourselves. And so one of them says, that's interesting because you don't look like you talk like an Orthodox woman, like Orthodox Jewish woman, but you don't look like that. Because I was dressed with trousers and, you know, just like most of you, dress. But they expected me because of my what I said that I would be dressed like an Orthodox woman. So sometimes, you know, if you go in Jewish areas in Melbourne or even in Sydney, you'll see women, Orthodox men. We have a picture there. The Orthodox men. You can see they're dressed in all black. And women would be also be dressed. Orthodox Jewish women will be dressed in black skirts, but definitely not trousers, like I was dressed. So there was a sort of a dissonance there. This basically disconnect. You know, I spoke in a certain way, but I looked a different way. No, I said there is a reason for that. Is because I'm a Messianic Jew. I believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So I really put my trust in God and his ability to help me. And so suddenly somebody lost interest and he saw somebody else he needs to meet. But the other one stayed behind and asked more questions. So it was an amazing opportunity right there in the middle of the shopping mall to actually talk to some Israelis and share the gospel with them. So this is just one of the stories that we have that God enables us to have these conversations because we live right there in that community. When I say the word Bondi, in the recent months, probably some of you might think about something that horrible that happened in December of last year. We were right there. We lived just 5 minutes from where the massacre happened on December 14th last year. We normally would go to those events because that's where we get to meet people. We know some people who went there. We would go ourselves, but just that day we didn't because we were preparing to have Jewish people that we invited to our home to celebrate the second day of Hanukkah, so we weren't there. But we know people that were there, and we get the chance to share the gospel with them in a sensitive way, not only those that were there, but also others that that we meet and we talk to them about the situation or the anti-Semitism that is growing and the fear of Jewish people showing themselves, identifying themselves as Jewish in public places because of the attacks on them and the vandalism and the anti-Semitism that is growing, that has sort of not just, you know, as a concept, but Jewish people feel that and feel unsafe because of that. And so that gives us opportunities to share the gospel with them in a sensitive way. And hopefully we do that. And with your prayers, we'll be able to have more opportunities to share the love of God through the Messiah Jesus with them. So the larger card is for you to fill out if you like to receive our prayer letter that tells you in a specific way how you can pray for those people that we meet regularly and others that God puts on our path. So if you fill this card out and give it to us, we'll be in the foyer where we have some literature. Please come and talk to us anyway, you know, just hear more about our ministry or what you heard this morning. But you can fill this card out and give it to us. We'll be able to share with you ways that God uses your prayers for us to share the gospel with people, make a difference. You don't have to come to Sydney, although you're welcome to. But you don't have to leave home, Ballarat, or the surrounding areas to have an influence on a life. There was somewhere there on the screen about other ministry. Eternal difference. You can make an eternal difference on someone that we meet in Sydney, all over other places, specifically also in Israel at this point. We have colleagues in Ukraine and other places where desperately Jewish people need to know Jesus. So the our prayer letter will tell you specifically how you can pray. And also we have samples of those newsletters on that table where please come and take one and see encouraging stories of God, what God is doing through us and our ministry. So that's one way of getting our prayer letter. And also on the smaller card, you'll see a QR code where if you scan that, you could sign up for our prayer letter digitally. And another way that you can be involved in our ministry is financially. In a few moments, we'll take a love offering for our ministry. And also, if you you're not prepared, didn't bring cash, there's ways that you can do that on the larger card. There's information how to do that. And also at the end of the service, Mark and I will be at that table where we have a device where we can take your donation by, if you want to give a donation by credit card. But anyway, come and talk to us. Come and pick up one of our prayer letters, encouraging to see what God is doing. And also, if you have any questions, what you heard from Mark this morning or about our ministry. So thank you so much for inviting us to come, and we're welcome to talking. We are looking forward to talking to you at the end of the service. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.